You can begin to realize a little taste or a little bit of why the angels, as I've mentioned before, why they worship God and why they say, like in Revelation, that God is deserving and he deserves the honor, and no one is making them bow down to or worship God, but they're so much appreciative of what God has been doing for them, and God's way of life and the righteousness it is, and especially when you see the comparison of the world that we live in. I also want to, how can I say this? I just want to express my appreciation for our speakers here today, and I'm sure that you have observed the same thing I have, that they have brought us some very valuable messages today with good thought. And I just want you to realize that God does inspire his people. They don't call me up and ask me what to speak on. That's between them and God. And it always meshes together very nicely. And it's something that I hope that you realize does come from God's direction and inspiration. And we're very appreciative of that, because they have to yield themselves to God's direction. And many times, and I don't have to ask them, but many times we think, now what am I going to speak on this week? And if you look at it that way, then you're kind of thinking, well, what am I going to present? But what you always have to revert back to in the ministry is to ask, what does God want his people to hear? What does he want to teach them? And so the key thing in prayer is to ask God to show you what God wants you to bring to the people that he has called and he's working with. I wanted to thank all of you for your generosity, signing a big card and thanking us for our whatever. And I appreciate that very much. However, it also got me thinking when I tried to, and I've told you this before, when I tried to thank Mr. Armstrong one time, we were at a Feast of Tabernacles, and we were invited over along with a number of other ministers, and we got there kind of, you know, we were on time, but we were at, towards the end of when the people were coming in. And so this big round table where Mr. Armstrong was sitting had quite a, you know, a number of people already sitting there, and for some reason they decided to shoehorn me in on the left, his left side, and Artis on the right side. And so we were sitting there at the table with all these other men, and so I thought, well, I did want to thank Mr. Armstrong for his faithfulness, and this was, oh, this was in Tucson, I'm trying to remember, in the early 80s, a few years before he died. And he'd already gone through a hard time having to, you know, remove his son, Ted. And I remember him telling all of us in the ministry, he said, well, I have done what God required me to do, which was very hard for him to do, but he needed to do it. And so anyway, I just wanted to, I started to express the fact that I appreciated the fact of his faithfulness, and I really meant that, because of his faithfulness to God's word, God had blessed the church and things had grown and whatever. And I, of course, I got the word, barely got the words out of my mouth, and then I regretted them because he very, very strongly emphasize the fact that I have done nothing. God is the one who has done it. And of course, he also had been very, very strong in a sermon in Pasadena which I heard a tape of, because people were beginning to, you know, after all those years, to look to him as a human being and to begin to follow him as a person. And he said, do not follow me. You follow God. He said, if I say it louder, will you listen? And he wanted to really get it through to people's brain that we aren't to be looking to people. We are here to look to God. Now, that is a natural response. And certainly, as I said, we appreciate your expression of love. But on the other side of the coin, I wouldn't want you to be looking to a man, because that's exactly what Israel did way back in the Old Testament. You want to go back there to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and I want to talk a little bit about that, which is a normal, natural thing. It's a strong desire that we all have to look to people. And my wife and I, had to learn that early on in the ministry. We didn't realize how much we were looking to men over us and to the government and the administration, which exists, but we weren't looking at it the right way, and neither were a lot of other people. And we've since, through the years, all of us in the ministry have come to see the proper balance there. And, of course, emphasize the fact that Christ emphasized that we're here to be servants, not over lords. But the ministry is an overseer. They help guide and direct. But our job is to aim people to God and only to God. But here's what happened here in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. You know, Samuel's sons were taking bribes and they were doing things improperly. And verse 4, he says, then all the elders of of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel. And they said to him, look, he said, behold, and I'm reading in King James here, you're old and your sons are not walking in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. Give me a king. Give me a leader. But the thing displeased Samuel, and of course he says, because he realized that that was a mistake that they were about to make. But the Lord said in verse 7 to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They wanted something that they could touch and feel and see. And you remember, and Mr. Buckmaster could have also mentioned this this morning in the sermon about faith. Remember what Christ said when he visited his own land that he grew up in, show us a sign, show us a sign. And Christ looked at them and he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. You're not going to get any sign except for the 3 days and three nights that I'm going to be in the grave. You know, the sign of Jonah. That's all you're getting. Because that's not where it's at. And he thoroughly proved that this morning. We are human beings, and we just kind of naturally gravitate. I mean, look at what people do when they seek to have this leader. You know, you look over or look back in World War II to Hitler, and they're all Sieg Heil, Sieg Heil, or just recently with the new Pope, Viva Papa, you know, and they're all yelling it, and they love it. They love it. And these people loved it. They wanted, give us a man, somebody that we can follow. And lots of people have made mistakes, which I don't want to see any of us make, who have followed men even in the church in this current age, because they liked the guy. He was a nice guy, and he was friendly, and he was there to try to help us and do whatever, but he began teaching them the wrong things and trying to get them to follow him. And this recent separation that we experienced here a few years ago, that was one of the prime problems, I have to say, directly in South America. The man that was in charge of that wanted those people to follow him. And many of them did. But we're not here to follow man. We are here to follow God. And in verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, no, we want to have a king over us so that we may be like these other nations, that the king would judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Samuel heard all these words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 22, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go you every man into a city." And it was, "Go away. I'll do what you want." And then, of course, the problem being that the previous verses, starting like in about verse 10 of that same chapter, Samuel tells them all the things that the king's going to do to them. But they just ignored that. "We still want one." So God says, "All right, I'm going to give you what you want." And sometimes, brethren, people want certain things. We may have all fallen into this to one degree or another. "Oh, I want that. I want that." And God's going, "That's not good. Ah, but I really want it." So God says, "Okay, I'm going to give it to you. And then you'll find out," like my grandfather used to say, "you'll find out when you get to be in your late 80s. You don't argue with people. You just say, "You'll find out." And many of us are finding out. Anyway, it's a case here where this is an example of a mistake that the people made, but they gave in to their natural human desire, which we have to be on guard for. Notice here in Matthew 23 here, and actually this whole chapter, and I'll try to pick out a number of things. But Christ said in verse 1 to them, and he was warning the multitude, he said, then Jesus was speaking to the multitude, and he said to his disciples, saying that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, therefore whatever they bid you to observe, that observe to do. In other words, they knew what the law was, but do not do after their works, for they say and they don't do. Now, the whole idea of the Pharisaical viewpoint was to get people to look at them. They wanted the respect, they wanted the applause and the lauding of human beings, and they tried to get people to look to them. And they did various things to try to get that attention. Verse 4, he said, "Look, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne." In other words, all of these do's and don'ts, which are not in the Bible, don't apply the principles, just have all of these things that they are trying to say will make you righteous, which they didn't. And they lay them on men's shoulders. In other words, the guilt trip. Here, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. But they themselves will not move one of their fingers to do it themselves. They weren't interested in obeying these principles of God themselves. They just wanted to make other people feel guilty and suppress them. But all their works they do, all their works, Christ said, they do to be seen of men. They make broad the phylacteries. Now that means, you know, they had these phylacteries which were supposed to remind them to keep God's law. They had these little platelet things that would hit on their forehead every time as they walked and so on. That was supposed to remind them to keep the commandments. And I think I've told you this already. We leased a house out in New Jersey, and I'd never seen this before, but there was this little thing on the doorway. And what is that? You pull it out, and it's the Ten Commandments in there. So when you walk into the house, these Jewish people had lived there. So they had rented it. So you touch that, I guess. And then in the bedroom, in the closet, there was some Hebrew writing and other things around, which you go, it's like a ritual. It didn't mean that they really had given their heart over to God, but they went through these physical things. And that's why he says, all their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad the phylacteries, which is supposed to remind them to keep the law, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They make them extra big because they're extra righteous, you see. And if you don't believe me, just look at my garment. And if you don't believe that, I'll tell you. And love the uppermost rooms in the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. So they like to be where people would look at them because they wanted people to follow them. And greetings in the marketplace. They like to be, oh, rabbi, teacher, how you doing there? Be acknowledged as this great person. He said, but do not be called rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And that's a principle that I hope we all remember. We're all in this thing together, all right? We have deacons, we have ministers in the church, but what did Christ say those individuals were? Those individuals are servants of God, to serve the needs, to support the church, to keep order and to guide and direct. You know, you walk in here, I walk in here anyway, and I look around in the morning and the sound system's set up and we've got coffee and water in the back. The chairs are, you know, orderly. We've got all this music. I mean, somebody had to transport this. I think it was the little trailer and behind the Familetti's car that transported a bunch of it. And by the way, Dave Baldoff is also homesick with this flu, along with the Morrisons, mainly Galen right now. His wife had improved, but he still had a low-grade temperature, coughing and everything else. But we walk in here, and after a number of years, you just kind of take it for granted when you come to church. You don't see a bunch of chairs all disorganized and no sound system, and we're ready to begin the services, and there's no microphone, and people are scurrying in big confusion all over the place. There's no piano. Nobody passed out the song books. What in the world's going on here? Well, those are all the services that the servants do. And that's what their job is, and that's what their responsibility is, and God is not the author of confusion. So there is order in the church of God, but it is not, you know, trying to be lords over other people. And I'm sorry to say, in the past, you've all been around long enough, you have seen that, and you may have been the recipient of that. I certainly have, and my wife and I both have. Being in the ministry, we were the recipient of it. And I won't go into all the stories, but believe me, I know what I'm talking about. And that was wrong. And one of the benefits that we learned being under that type of thing, the misapplication of authority, was the lesson we all learned, and those of us who experienced some of those things, we all came to the same conclusion. If I'm ever in charge, I'll never treat anybody like that, because he wasn't right. And then, of course, Christ has given a very strong direction and so on. And we also have seen the fruits of that, which were pretty negative. And we also see in the Bible that the disciples, one of the first things the disciples did when they thought the kingdom was going to be set up right away, and you know what I'm going to say, was argue among themselves who's going to be the greatest. And that's why he goes on to say here in verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Not a lord and a master and a taskmaster over other people, telling everybody what to do. But he said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Now, that's one of the lessons Mr. Armstrong learned in his life. Because he admittedly, and he would tell us the stories about how proud he was and how vain he was. And he had something to be vain about because he had a lot of abilities. And that is one of the reasons, the lessons that were driven home to him by God. You don't take credit for what God does. And if you do, you're going to be in big trouble. That's simple. You start taking credit for what God's doing to yourself, this becomes a serious problem. Christ couldn't emphasize enough the fact that not only are we to be servants, but he said he is a servant. He came to be a servant, to set that example. But obviously we have to have order also at the same time in the church. So verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So if we try to put ourselves forward, God said, he knows how to deal with that. He knows how to help us remember not to get big-headed, you know, because that's not why we're here. We're here to serve one another. We're all in this thing together, and we are certainly grateful to be here together and to experience the Spirit of God and the fruits that God gives us through that Spirit. It's another thing, I remember I worked for a pastor who is no longer with us, but he was a great Pharisee. I called him the Pharisee's Pharisee. You couldn't become, I guess, more of a Pharisee than he was. And he just loved to tell people what to do. And we had people in the church at the time who were lawyers, architects, doctors, very capable, self-employed people. But he made them check everything with him. If they were a deacon or even, you know, working with the deacons and so on, everything had to be checked with him. And he would tell them, yeah, do this, do that. He'd make all these decisions. It's called micromanaging. Now, it must have done something for him, made him feel important or whatever. But he was totally wrong. And I remember when he went to camp for a month. I'm telling you inside stories here. But he went to camp for a month, and I was left in charge. And I remember sitting in the front of the church, and we had 400 people there. And on a holy day, we'd be pushing 800 because we combined some of the church, the three churches together. But anyway, here comes this fellow who is, I always forget the name of the club or the group that he was in, very intelligent people. What are they, Mensi or... Yes, okay, he had that. I mean, he was a smart guy. He had his own law firm. And he's coming up to me, asking me, because he'd been trained to ask the pastor everything. And he came up to me, and I was sitting on the front. I didn't expect this. I was trying to get ready for the sermon. And He asked me, well, should I have these people sit here or whatever? I looked up at him and I said, you're a big boy. You go figure it out. And I just laughed. And he just went, okay, he got it real quick. Because we're not here to micromanage people. And I do look at the job of the pastor, as the Bible talks about it, as the overseer, or in other words, the one who oversees the thing, but from the point of view that we are here to try to empower people, give them opportunities to grow, and not that they're always having to get that authority or power, you know, which is the wrong way to look at it, from the pastor. But obviously the pastor has to know what's going on, and he appreciates it if, you know, people have ideas. Just like Dave Baldoff came up with the idea of having this fun show. I said, good, you're in charge. Oh, really? He did a good job. You come up with the idea, you better be ready to do it. But the thing is, I don't have time to run those things. And that's the reason why God has the deacons and all the other people who serve and help out. And the objective is to get everything running on its own so that, you know, everybody already, I don't have to check for before Passover who's going to do this and who's going to do that. They usually give me a sheet or whatever showing probably way more detail than I really need, but I appreciate that. But you know, Mr. Black, for example, takes care of that in Beloit, and that's his job. And unless he has people coming dressed in a funny costume or something, everything is just fine. I mean, like I said, he's a big boy. He's been doing it a little while, and so he knows what he's doing. I don't have to worry about it. And but again, the minister's job is to focus on the Bible, focus on the spiritual teaching, oversee the overall direction of the church to make sure it's going in the right direction, and certainly not working to get the people pointed at him, but working to get the people pointed to God, because that's the only salvation we have. And I hope that you would be are aware of the fact that I like to emphasize having a solid foundation and having a good spiritual relationship between you and God, because that's the only thing that's going to save you and me. Overall, eventually, as we'll read here maybe later, you know, the minister has to give a report, so to speak, or he's responsible for the spiritual well-being of those who he's been given to oversee. So he is very, very concerned that the church is going in the right direction, that they look at things from the proper point of view. I've been in churches where the minister, the previous minister who had to depart from the fellowship, had aimed the people again to himself, and it was just like a degree off, you know? And it was very, very subtle and difficult situation to correct, because people were being directed over here and they didn't even realize it. And they just... So then when the trials and the difficulties come, they aren't solidly linked to God. They're looking to a man. And if the man goes in the wrong direction, then a lot of people follow. And you can look around and see that thing. But it's just a natural human desire that we have. These Pharisees wanted people to look to them. God does not want that. He wants them to look to him. Remember John the Baptist as an example. What did he do? He pointed to Christ. And what did Christ do? He pointed to the Father. Okay? And so our job is to follow Christ's example and the point his people, the ones that the Father went out of his way to call, to continue to point them to God and not to a man, not to try to take that for ourselves. Look at, here's a good example. And again, I've seen this firsthand. People taste power. They have a few people that pat them on the back, you know, and they just get drawn in the wrong direction. Go to 3 John. And I'm sure you all know what I'm going to read here, but let's read it again. This is nothing new. Human nature swings in this direction. The ministry has to be aware of this. The deacons have to be aware of it. I remember, you know, way back in the 50s, and probably Mr. Coco and others here who have been around, they remember the old armbands. The purple and white, those were the deacons. I'm a deacon right here, just like an MP. And if you're an assistant deacon, you didn't get purple, you got a different color. It wasn't as... They would tell people what to do at the feast, boy. Now, not everybody did that, but many did. They ran it like an army. That's not the way it is. They're there to help, to assist, to serve, and be, you know, a servant of and a help to. And, buddy, you better not cross up one of those deacons or they'll fix you right up. Now, I'm kidding about that, but it was almost like that. And that wasn't the right atmosphere, but we've grown, you know, over the last 40 or 50 years, and we've come to understand much more clearly, because, as I said, that was the disciples' big mistake immediately. And here they were right with Jesus Christ, the Creator, and they'd been being taught by him. And as soon as he was over to the side, they got among themselves. They started arguing about who was going to be the greatest. That's human nature. And that's what we need to be alert to. And here is an example of that human nature. Let's see here where we want to start. Okay, verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Now, this person who was the minister was not a fellow helper. And verse 9, I wrote unto the church, this is the Apostle John, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, he wants to have people looking to him, among them received us not. Well, why? Because Diotrephes read John as a competition. He didn't want anybody in there that was going to take away all the way the people were looking to him, because he'd been working hard to sell himself as the big honcho, you know. You look to me. I'm important. You know, I represent God, and you better not forget it. Well, that's not the way God wants. He didn't put ministers there to have that kind of viewpoint. Wherefore, he said, if I come, I'm going to remember his deeds which he has done, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids them that wanted to come, and cast them out of the church. Because, you see, they saw through his trying to, you know, get people to look to him. And he didn't like that. So you have to get out of here. You either look to me or your history. Now, that was a pretty extreme example. But John said, I'm going to have to deal with this. And sometimes the ministry has to do things that aren't too pleasant in order to keep peace in the church and avoid division. So I just hope you realize that these are principles that we need to keep in our mind here and be on guard for that. Okay, 2 Peter. Go back here a few pages. 2 Peter chapter 1, he just talks about making our calling sure. Oops, I'm in 1 Peter there. Okay, chapter 1 and verse 10. He said, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail or fall." And he had already listed off the spiritual characteristics, and I reviewed those with you in a sermon here just recently. But we need to give diligence to our calling. We need to give diligence between us and God to our calling, and to make sure that our election between us and God is on the right track. And we need to be examining ourselves in that respect. Then go over to chapter 2 and start here in verses 1 through 3. "But there were false prophets," and I can never warn you enough. Right now, I am not aware that we are being plagued by people trying to draw others out of the church. But enjoy the rest, because Satan does not take a vacation. I don't know what he's planning next, but I assure you it will be difficult. And we have to be strong to stand against that. "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, secretly, subtly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." I have seen this many times. I remember when the church first started in Chicago, we had 12 or 16 people. And through the years, those early years, I mean, some of the wackiest people would be injected into that congregation. Guys that would stand up, you know, during the middle of the sermon, wave their hand, "I have a question," and stand up and interrupt the whole service. You know, I mean, and they had to be escorted out. And then there are the people with their crazy ideas trying to do exactly. They'll bring these things in surreptitiously and start talking and causing and spread division. You think Satan is happy with people who want to obey God? No. He already has the rest of the world, Revelation 12, 9, deceived. He's interested in getting the ones that do understand, get them aimed in the wrong direction. Get them off on some little twig so they can saw the branch off and fall down. "Privately shall be bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." They always get found out, they get weeded out, but they cause trouble and they cause a lot of difficulty. And we, as a congregation, need to be strong. We need to know what we believe. We need to know what the book says on our lap. We need to study it, and we need to apply it. We have to have the solid foundation. I can't give that to you. You know, I can't build a foundation under you except through preaching and encouragement and trying to guide and direct that as best I can as the pastor. But ultimately, you have to do that. If you don't invest the time in prayer and studying God's word and examining and looking at yourself, I can't do that for you. You can come and warm the seat all you want. It's not going to happen unless you're doing it every day. I don't want to be too strong. Well, I can't really be too strong about that. Because when the difficult times come, and thankfully we're enjoying peace right now, but I know from experience, just appreciate it now. Because trials and tests will come. And when they do, not if they do, when they do, if we're strong and we know what we believe and we know what God says, it won't be a problem. You'll be able to recognize it clearly. But if you're not close to God and you don't have a good foundation, you could be pulled away and go, "Oh, that sounds pretty good. Oh, wait a minute. You're not comparing that with what the Bible says. You're forgetting these principles here that God warned us about, and so therefore you're making the wrong decision. You're making a decision based on the wrong basis, the wrong principles. And he says, and many shall follow, verse 2, their pernicious ways. Now, you want to know why they do this? Once again, they want you to look to humans. They want you to look to them. They want you to follow a person. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They'll badmouth the truth of God, just like Satan did. God's not fair. We're getting a raw deal. Convinced a third of the angels to go the wrong way. If you're not strong, you don't have a good foundation, you better be afraid, because you could be subject to that. But if you do have a strong foundation, you don't have to worry about it. You'll see right through it. And you'll see right through it right away. And here's why they do it. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words. Now, when you're feigning something, you know, it's deception. It's, negative here. Trying to twist and deceive people. With feigned words, make merchandise of you. Now, that's what I've seen also over and over. These people want authority. They want power. They want somebody to follow them. And so they're covetous. They went, oh, I'd like to be Herbert Armstrong. And look at how many, after he died, how many began claiming they were his replacement. It's like the butcher shop. Pick a number. I mean, it's disgusting. Over and over and over. Oh, I'm the one. No, I'm the one. Oh, I'm one of the two witnesses. Oh, well, who's the other one? Oh, let me see. I'll come up with somebody. Oh, it's my wife. Okay. And a whole bunch of them have done that. So that really puts them, oh, they're one of the two witnesses. Yeah, well, okay, fine. Send me your money. And, they're more than happy to accept that. They always make sure that they include their address, believe me. It's just really sickening. But this is what the Apostle Peter saw, what he experienced, what was happening in the church. And this is why you have to be strong. He says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, deception, trickery, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation doesn't slumber. They're going to pay for that. But in the meantime, it will cause a great deal of havoc. And then you can be encouraged by this, though, if you drop down to verse 9, because he talks about, some examples that he wanted us to remember about Sodom and Gomorrah and even the flood. But verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly among them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, they will criticize the government and the way things are being done instead of cooperating and trying to build it up and make things better for everybody. They'll sit there and gripe and complain and criticize and, oh, this is not right, and I wouldn't do it that way, and all the other things that I've heard through the years. Despise government, they're presumptuous. You know what presumptuous is? They jump right in there, take the authority to themselves. Don't check with anybody. Just kind of jump in there and take over. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. Don't tell me what to do. I do what I want. And they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or dignities. And then he gives the example of the angels of course, who were respectful, even to Satan. So it's something that Peter warns us not if this happens, it's a matter of that's the constant battle that we are going to face in the obedience to God. Satan has demonstrated his viewpoint and what he tried to do to Jesus Christ. 40 days of fasting, you remember? And what was his whole intent? To try to trick Christ. Yeah, throw yourself off the cliff there. Your angels will take care of you. Turn that rock into a piece of bread there. That's a good idea. You know, if you do all these things, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these things. It's constant out there all the time. And that, look at what it says here in verse 13. And shall receive the reward of the unrighteous, these people who try to do this, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, or in other words, to disobey God. These people that make all these claims, I've observed their conduct isn't so great. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And I'll let you think about that. Okay? Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. All right, they look around, and I've observed this in the church through the years. This is an organization. People try to love each other. We try to eliminate, quote, politics, right? So somebody who wants to climb the ladder could, you know, come into the church, and this has happened, and they're in here for a while, and hey, that, you know, I could, if I, because I've actually had a guy ask me, or not ask me, but I've heard about, it was asking another elder in the church, oh, what do I have to do to become an elder? Or what do I have to do to become a deacon? You know, because this was in Chicago, you have to know how to play the game, right? Because I would like to be up there and stand in front of people and speak, and they all look at me, and isn't that wonderful? Okay, they're covetous of power and authority. And so sometimes it was easy for them to manipulate their way through the organization. They always ended up blowing up in the end. But in the process, you know, they temporarily got what they were seeking. They played politics. They did all these things that were improper because they were wanting power and they wanted people to look to them. So this is, again, I've seen all this over and over, and it's something that we all need to be guarding against. I could go on, but I'm going to go on here with something else. All right. Romans 12. This is what we should be doing. Romans the 12th chapter, and especially here now going on towards Pentecost, because the sermonette we heard about, we're now in heading into the wilderness. Okay, Romans the 12th chapter and verse 1. Very famous verse here that should touch all of us. And between now and Pentecost, the disciples were going through a learning process. They were actually learning more from Christ because he was appearing to them, he was teaching them, and he was beginning to give them more and more of his Holy Spirit, because a lot of things they still hadn't understood. And he said that. He said, you don't understand now, but later you will. Now, he'd been resurrected, and he was there to continue to teach them spiritually. And he wanted to teach them this principle here in Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, and this is why we were called, a living sacrifice, not to be to get for yourself, but a sacrifice is a total giving, isn't it? A living sacrifice, not a dead one, but a living one. Holy, in other words, sanctified, set apart, different, as we also heard in the speaking here today, that people recognize that we're different. We do things differently. Now, we might have a nutty religion, but most everybody is, oh, this guy's a pretty nice guy. You know, he's honest, he works hard, he's nice to be with. Although I think he's crazy with his religion, but he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, not to a man, but acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, which is what we're trying to come out of, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, this is a spiritual thing between us and God. We need to renew the way we think. In other words, change the way we think, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's our objective, not to be seen of men, not to be trying to have the chief seat and all the things that the Pharisees did, but we want to be accepted and perfect, or in other words, perfect ourselves to be accepted by God, acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we've been called to do, and once we have learned that, what are we going to do with that new character and that new way of thinking? What's the purpose for that? Well, not only to follow what God says and enjoy the benefits of following God's way, but we will be then learning how we can share that and teach others when Christ returns. That's what we're preparing for now. And we only have so many years in our life to do it. And we can't be messing around. Because as Jim and I have experienced, one day you're going along, and one day you're not. And, when is Christ going to return for you? Well, you better work hard, because as long as you have energy and strength, and a brain to think with, you better be preparing as fast as you can so that we're ready to teach others, because that job will come upon us faster than we anticipate, I'm afraid. And God will give us the help, but he's giving us help now, and he has called us for a specific reason. And each one of us has different attributes and different gifts that he's given us, and he expects us to develop those. God has what I call tunnel vision. He looks at each individual through a scope, at least that's how I see it, where he looks at you. He doesn't compare, as the Bible says, don't compare yourself among yourselves. He doesn't compare you with somebody else. He looks at you. All right. He knows your background. He knows your weaknesses. He knows all the things you've gone through. And then he tailors a program, as he says in Psalms, that's going to be best for you. He works with each person in the best way for them. And he tailors a program for you. And he is there to guide and direct and help you grow with what you have. And he's measuring what you do with your talents. He's not worried about how you compare with somebody else, because they may have more talents, as the example that Christ gave, than what you have. But he doesn't care about that. He cares about you and what you have to work with. And he wants you to develop that to the maximum. He who is faithful in little, and you may only have a little, They'll start with, but he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And then he will be giving us quite a responsibility, which I'm sure we'll be pretty overwhelmed with at the time. It's not, but we have to keep moving. You know, we can't sit around and just take life easy. We have to move, and we have to develop. Let me see here, my time. Okay. Well, let's read. I wanted to emphasize that particular thing. The Philippians 2 and verse 12 was already read. Work out our own salvation. In a previous message, I'll list off here 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 5. It says a simple statement to bring all of our thoughts into captivity. Again, we're trying to control our human nature and control the way we think and channel it in God's direction, looking to Him all the time. You know this verse, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved, he told Timothy. We have to know what we believe. If we don't study it, if we just take somebody else's word for it, you know, you're not going to have a very good foundation. You have to know, what do I believe and why do I believe it? And we have to prove it. It says prove all things. Prove it in the Bible so that you know what you believe. So if somebody comes along and says, oh, well, that's not true. This isn't right. We're not supposed to keep the Sabbath or we don't have to. So wait a minute. I already proved that. You can go back and review it. Sure enough, there it is. Simple. It's always been there, always will be. And nobody's going to trick you. But if you take people's word for it, what sounds good, oh, that sounds good. Oh, I like the way that guy speaks. Well, that's fine. But, you know, have you proven it for yourself? Do you know that thoroughly in your mind and what God says about it? Because tomorrow somebody is going to come along that might sound better. Ooh, that guy really sounds good. I think I'll follow him. Think people haven't done that? Yeah, because they're lazy. It's hard. You have to work at it. Christ said you have to pick up your cross, Luke 14. Read that to you before. You know, the counting the cost before you're baptized. He said if you're not willing to do the job of being a Christian, which takes effort, nobody's going to pour it in your ear, you know. Do it for you. You have to prove these things yourself. You have to know what you believe. And you take the instruction in church and the booklets and all of this, and then you go and prove it for yourself so that you know absolutely, positively, that's what God says to do. Somebody comes along and says, oh, you don't have to do that. Yeah, well, wait a minute. Here it is right here. What do you mean I don't have to do it? You will immediately see through the baloney, which they're going to be throwing at you. Not if, but when. And the deception and the lies and all the other things that Satan will try to throw at us. And you'll see right through it. It's simple. But if you don't know what you believe, you go, ooh, that sounds good. Well, maybe I need to consider that. No, you need to consider what the Bible says. Just like one time Mr. Armstrong was talking to this person, and this person kept saying, well, I just want you to understand such and such point of view. He said, I'm not interested in such and such point of view. I'm interested in God's point of view. That's what I'm interested in. Now, what does God say about it? You can have all the points of view you want. We want to be following God's viewpoint, not human thinking. So I hope I'm not being a prophet here in predicting subtly what we may be facing next, but I've seen it over and over. God gives us a rest, and then we get faced with something else. Okay, so study to show yourself approved. Examine yourself in 2 Corinthians 13. And let's just read that quickly. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. This is, Paul was, he was on this over and over and over and over and over. Looking at yourself. Think, change the way you think. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself, Paul said, to see whether you're in the faith. Well, how do you do that? You have to do some looking at yourself in comparing yourself with what the Bible says. And that's the only way. It says, prove your own selves. Check yourself out. Know you not your own selves? Don't you understand how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates? In other words, we would be reprobates, and outside of, being forgiven and everything else, and certainly have no chance unless we realized, of course, and had Jesus Christ through his spirit and power living in us. So make sure that you examine, check yourself, make sure that you are in the faith or that you are continuing to be faithful. And then he talks about also following him as he follows Christ. You don't follow the ministry if they aren't following Christ. And how would you know that? Because you know what the Bible says. And if the minister starts teaching you something that's not in the Bible or twisting it, you'll be able to pick up on it right away and say, wait a minute, that's not what this says. Now, I don't mean for everybody to be psychoanalyzing everything that's being spoken from behind here, but you got to be alert to that. You have to be. All right, let's read this last thing here in Hebrews, and this is from my point of view. In other words, this is what the pastor faces. And this is what pressure is on us and anybody else who is a teacher. Okay, verse 7 of chapter 13, last chapter, I believe, in Hebrews. He says, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, Paul is saying, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Remember them which have the rule over you, or the overseeing, or the guidance, not rule like with a thumb on you, but the overseeing. Remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end or the result of their conduct. In other words, as they follow Christ, Paul was saying, in another place, follow him as he follows Christ. And this is why he was emphasizing this. And then he says, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now go to verse 17. He says, obey them, or in other words, have respect for them that have the oversight. It says rule, but it doesn't mean, again, the way we might take it, because Christ made it very clear that all of God's servants are servants, and he was a servant, have the rule over you or the oversight, and submit yourselves. In other words, cooperate, work together, be a family, for they watch for your souls. And if the pastor and the other leaders in the church are doing what they should be doing, they're praying for you. And they're concerned about you because God is holding them responsible to make sure that the leadership is aiming them in the right direction, that the leadership is communicating God's direction to them. Not their direction, but God's direction. Submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they must give account. that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. We don't want to have to say, boy, my church is really, those people just don't get it. That would be a very grievous thing. And that's not what I see in this congregation at all. I would give a joyful report at this point. And everyone seems to want to work together and do their part and cooperate and do all these things that we're talking about. I just want to make sure it keeps going that way, that we don't have a monkey wrench thrown in the gears, you know, because this is the way God helps us and uses us to grow, and we all grow together. God's way is a wonderful way, and it gives us peace, and it gives us the joy we experienced when we first walked in here this morning, and all the fun that we were having, and, you know, joy we were having visiting with one another, and the whole atmosphere that was here and still is. And that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to enjoy His way of life, not be burdened by it. But in order to continue to enjoy it, we have to make sure we're putting out the effort and the work involved in maintaining that solid, deep foundation and that deep personal relationship between us and Him, and that we prove and we know what God says to do. We don't take anybody's word for it. You remember what Mr. Armstrong used to say? He said this hundreds and hundreds of times on the radio publicly. Do not believe me. Prove it for yourself. And if we don't do that, and we take somebody's word for it, somebody else will come along, it'll sound better. And then we'll go follow them. And we're not following the right direction. We're not following God, we're following man. So we're not here to follow man, we are here to follow God. And our job in the ministry and the leadership is to point His people to Him and to try to encourage you, strengthen you, with that knowledge.